just when you thought I have exhausted all of my Titanic analogies, I have a new one. I have a new Titanic analogy. Can't help myself. All right, yeah, so you have a first class berth on the Titanic. Great, great. Hi, everybody, this is Martin Zunder. We had a visitor here today. His name was Steve Martin. Yeah, we didn't know if it was that Steve Martin because it could have been. We'd never really heard of this man before. He wanted to visit us. He was passing through on business, wanted to visit here and check out what was happening. And he came for like 3 hours. We shared lunch with him. And it wasn't that Steve Martin. It was better. But I guarantee you, if the Hollywood Steve Martin had been here, we would have asked him to be in a video with us. I would have said, Steve, we are going to make you famous, man. But it was Steve Martin from Reading, Pennsylvania area. And he was, I forget what we were talking about, the era, the present era, and how upside down things are. And the Titanic hit me again. Just like I was an iceberg, and the Titanic struck me once again. And I thought, you know, here's the thing. Oh, I remember what it is. He was talking about how people are so comfortable in the institution. And there was a phenomenon concerning the Titanic. And this is, I've read several things about the Titanic, the drama, the people. And the fact was that even when people knew the Titanic was doomed, there was a sense of security in the Titanic, especially compared with being lowered in a rowboat down into the dark ocean. I mean, that was the unknown. Even though that lifeboat, they call it that for a reason. It was life. Those lifeboats that they lowered from the davits down the side of the ship, that was your survival. And yet it was scary. It was the unknown. The Titanic was a known quantity. It was a giant ship. And even though the fatal blow had struck the Titanic, it still seemed solid. It still looked good. For 2 or 3 hours after it was struck. I mean, there's your berth. There's the first class dining room. There's the smoking chamber. So it was an illusion that there was security on that ship. And actually, the thing you did to save your life was to get lowered into the dark ocean in that little boat. But that's the inhibiting factor. People leaving the institution is it seems safe. It's all an illusion, folks. If you're listening to my voice, and you're in the institution, and you're afraid to leave because you think that once you cut loose from the mothership, you're going to die. It's the exact opposite. This is counterintuitive. You cannot trust your feelings. You cannot trust the supposed apparent firmness of the structure because it is going down. The wise ones of this eon, those of repute in this eon, are being discarded. The systems of this eon are being discarded. The ship is going down. Do not be deceived by the structure, by the apparent solidity of it, because it has been dealt a fatal blow. It's without the truth. And even though it seems scary to be cut away from that mothership and to be lowered into the dark ocean in a boat, that's where life is. God will protect you. Don't be afraid. God will see you through. And even though it looks scary, it's scarier to stay on that ship. I know everything there is familiar, but you gotta forsake it. Forsake Babylon. Come out of her. Come out of her, my people. It's slated for destruction. Okay, left you in Hebrews chapter 9. We're talking about the tabernacle system. Let's refresh a little bit and read about it. There's another piece of furniture I didn't mention, and it was the altar of incense. Didn't mention that yesterday to you. It was a place of worship. The altar of incense is where a sweet-smelling savor went up to God right before you entered the Holy of Holies, the altar of incense. And this tells us that God wants worship. Tord teaming, those are the elements of the Greek word for worship, tord team. It's an intense desire. Now, worship is one of those generic words. It can apply to God. It can apply to women in shoes. It can apply to ice cream. It's all context. But we're only to worship God as God, just like we're to only love God as God. But there's other things you can love. There's other things you can worship. But the point is here that God loves to be adored, and that's the greatest work we can do. Two great works we can do toward God. You want to know what you can do for God? It's not about works. It's not about impressing Him with your behavior. It's about belief. He wants to be believed, simply wants to be believed, and He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be adored. He wants to be thanked. So there's an altar of incense right before they entered in. It was a sweet-smelling savor. And I think it has a lot to do with why men and women wear perfume. We want a good impression to be made for the opposite sex, and so we put on these sweet-smelling things to cover up the odor of death. That's a good thing. Don't stop doing that, folks, for each other. Continue to brush your teeth. Please continue to use deodorant, because it's a godly thing. Deodorant is godly. Toothpaste is godly. Mouthwash is godly. Cologne is godly, because God Himself loved incense. He loved the sweet smell. The Catholics have perverted this. They do it completely for mood. I'll never forget it. At my mom's funeral, the priest went around with that censer, and it was like, whatever. And he swayed that thing around, smelled good, and you felt like you were in the presence of God, but it was all a farce. But this was a type of worship, what God demanded in the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. So I told you yesterday, all real knowledge of God comes through the Spirit, not the light of nature, as evidenced by the lampstand in there. And there's no natural light. Too many curtains. They had thick, heavy curtains in that holy place, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And so the light of the holy place, the antechamber before the Holy of Holies, was lit by the menorah. That's what they call it today. The candlestick, and so that was light fueled by olive oil, but there was no lamp in the holy place, and it was a supernatural eminence called the Shekinah presence. The glory of God filled that place. That is amazing. And the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, there's going to be no need for the sun or the moon, because the glory of God is going to shine throughout that city. That's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, and the glory of God's going to illuminate it. So that's going to be in a large-scale version of what was the tabernacle, and it was square. The Holy of Holies was a square. It was perfectly equilateral. So it's going to be the same thing with this new Jerusalem. Just multiply it by 10,000. That's going to be your new Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, your new Jerusalem. It's going to come down from heaven, and it's going to be amazing. Now, I know we're going to be in the celestials, but I know some of you are disappointed about that. That we're going to miss out on the fantastic city, the new Jerusalem. Well, you know you're not. After Jesus ascended to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, He still returned to earth on occasion, didn't He? He did. He visited the disciples. And so we are going to be able to return to earth anytime we want, including the millennial earth, the 1,000 years, but certainly the new earth, the new Jerusalem. When we visit, it'll be a big deal. We will be dignitaries. We will be ushered in on a magic carpet. I can't even come up with words to describe our eminence, our glory. Yes, I said our glory. God is going to glorify us. So Scripture says, I'm not making this up. We are going to receive glory. What did I do to deserve it, Martin? You didn't do anything to deserve it. God does it because He likes to do it, and He likes you. So the holy place, all those places, really speaks of man's need in approaching God. We want to be close to God. We want to be in His presence. And God made a way in those old days. Now, the premier lesson of the entire tabernacle system and the structure, it never quite made it into the brains of an Israelite what the whole purpose of that was. It certainly didn't enter into their hearts. It was the fact that God hid Himself. He did, and He forbade access into His presence except on very rare occasions. And He took this holy place and He divided it into two sections. And in the farthest section, the one farthest away from the hubbub of the general temple area, was the Holy of Holies. And that's where He dwelt alone. And you think, well, why does God want to sequester Himself? Why does He do that? He doesn't. It's His ultimate goal to have fellowship. Remember, God's purpose is all in all, 1 Corinthians 15:28. But to get there, he has to patiently let us know how great his presence is. And so for our sakes, he distances himself so that in that day, only the high priest once a year could visit him, as it were. And so the entire service, the system based on this distance could only speak of one thing. That is that the system itself was unable to bring people close to God. It was a picture. It was a picture telling us of the majesty of God. But the system itself could not bring people to God. So that system, once it fulfilled its purpose, had to be destroyed and dismantled and replaced by something better. And it was. Along comes the Apostle Paul and says in Ephesians that we have access with confidence to the Father. And again, I keep saying this, but you have no idea what a strange concept that would have been to an Israelite. So it's a worldly holy place. I told you I was getting into that today, but apparently I'm not going to. But the Paul here in Hebrews 9:8 talks about the way of the holy place is not yet manifest while the front tabernacle still has a standing. In other words, the presence of that front tabernacle before you get to the presence of God did not allow. It precluded anybody from discovering the true God as long as that was there. So that, as long as that had a standing. Now, Paul says here that was a parable for the present period. This whole thing, this whole tabernacle system is a parable. And the phrase worldly holy place takes place in verse 2. We're going to read Hebrews 9, 1-2 real quick here before I leave. Indeed, then, the former also had just statutes of divine service besides a worldly holy place. So tomorrow, I told you I was going to do that today. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry. We're going to talk about the worldly holy place, that the tabernacle has a parable of the present period. We're going to see that the whole temple system has a parable of the eons. And we are currently in the area just outside of the temple where the laver is, the washing place, and the altar of sacrifice. We are in Eon 3. Eon 4, Eon 5 are ahead. That is the holy place and the holy of holies. All these things speak of a logical transition of God from time to time, from place to place. He's methodical. He's orderly. It looks like the world's in chaos, but it's not. You have to believe it by faith, but in case you don't, he gives us a help with a picture of the temple. And God help me, I mean that literally. We'll talk about that tomorrow.